they're to get us to focus on the fact that things are not always going to be the way they are now. And so there's a movement or a trend that we see in the world that we can look at in the world, this movement, and this movement is all to bring back Jesus or to see his second coming. Now, what's interesting is these prophecies, they're not in regards to the rapture. They're in regards to the second coming, because the rapture is supposed to be something called imminent. You don't know when it's coming. It could come at any time. Not so with the second coming. So what does that mean for us? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what it means is these prophecies that tell us what to look for in regards to Jesus coming back the second time. It means that these prophecies are at least 7 years away for his second coming. At least 7 years away. Why do you say that? Because the 7-year tribulation period has to come first. But you know what that means? When you read and think and study these prophecies, it sounds like they're happening now. And if these are prophecies that are going to be ultimately fulfilled in 7 years, how close is the rapture of the church that precedes the 7 years of these prophecies being fulfilled? That means we're really close. So we're just going to look at a couple things. It's really hard to condense all this information in a short time like we have. I did my best to try to condense it and look at the things that can really tip us off to say we're really in the last days. Jesus can really come at any moment. We're really close. I wanted to look at those, but just know that there are hundreds and hundreds of things we could have looked at, hundreds of different directions, because things are snowballing very quickly. They're escalating. That's what the Bible says, that the signs that we look at, they're like birth pains, labor. They're like the increased contraction and frequency is the key. The closer we see things coming together and the more intense they are, that's how we know we're getting closer and closer. So I just wanted to read a couple statistics for you in regards to the Bible and prophecy. And this is from Mark Hitchcock, his book called The End. It says this: there are over 300 references to the Lord's coming in 260 chapters of the New Testament. So that means 1 out of 30 verses in the New Testament have something to do with Jesus' second coming. 23 of the 27 New Testament books mention the Lord's coming. Jesus himself refers to his second coming at least 21 times. And there are over 1,500 Old Testament passages that refer to the second coming. And for every time the Bible mentions the first coming, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. People then, we are then exhorted to be ready for the return of Jesus over 50 times in the New Testament. So be that as it is. The question is, before we get into this, is this something that we are looking at? The Bible says to watch, to pray, to be aware. Is this something that we're living in our life in light of the fact that he can come at any time? So that's the key. Prophecy is not just some cool thing where we say, oh, that's really cool, and look at that. It's something that should affect the way we live. So let's take a look. The first thing I want to take a look at, if you want to turn to the book of Luke chapter 17, and like I said, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. We're going to be firing a lot of scriptures, but in Luke 17, the number one sign that we're going to start with, or the first sign that we're going to look at, I'm calling it the Noah and the Lot sign. The Noah and the Lot sign. Two individuals that Jesus points out. Two people. And he says these two individuals that if you study and look at at them and the times that they lived in, that when I come back the second time, it's going to be like that. The condition is going to be like that. So we have a, right off the bat, we have a very clear sign that Jesus himself says, hey, look at this and apply that to the time you live in. So let's take a look at that. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, it says this. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So what Jesus is trying to do is he's saying, it's not foreign to world history for there to have been judgments. We've seen in world history a global judgment with the flood, and then we've seen a local judgment with a city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus is pointing to those. And he's saying, look, this happens. Judgment has happened. I will judge the world. I will judge the earth. It's not something that's never happened. But not only that, as you read through the Old Testament prophets, you realize that the nation of Israel was also judged. That's why you may read through those books and feel a sense of familiarity to our culture now. You may read those and go, wow, that's kind of like it is now. So Jesus is saying that he wants us to understand that those times with Noah, or that time with Noah, that's something that we should pay attention to, because when he comes back again, and remember, when he comes back again, the whole point of him coming back again is to take control of the earth once again, is to take the title deed to the earth. And when he does come back at the end of the tribulation, he will rule and reign on earth for how long? For 1,000 years. So that's called the millennial kingdom. But so watch this. So he says that during the time of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So you may say, well, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. You know, they were eating and drinking and marrying. That doesn't seem like a bad thing. What's being pointed out here is their minds were completely focused on the here and now and what they're doing, and they didn't have any clue or any sensitivity in regards to spiritual things. What's beyond here? What else is there? And so as we look at that, I want to just read to you in the book of Genesis, it gives us the firsthand account of those times. It says this, in Genesis 6:5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Really important. So there is a wickedness in the land that had progressed to the point where the whole earth came to the point where there's nothing good that could have come out of that. Evil was so prevalent that as sin is, sin advances, sin goes forward, sin doesn't stay the same. You know, sometimes we think, oh, this little sin, no big deal. No, sin is compared to leaven in the Bible. What's leaven? Leaven's the thing in bread that makes it grow. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So sin is progressive. So the earth was in this condition, but at the same time, there's this one guy, Noah. And Noah was somebody where God saw where he may have not understood everything, but he honored and worshiped the Lord. So that tells us something, that regardless of how the condition of society is going, that we can find favor in the Lord by honoring him with our lives. So I want to point out two things from the Noah and the Lot sign. One is spiritual indifference, and two is radical immorality. So I kind of look at that condition, and I'm saying, okay, what exactly it was going on there? And that's kind of the two things that I got from that. Spiritual indifference and radical immorality. Can we see that in our society? Spiritual indifference and radical immorality. We see that in our society. So Peter, he puts it like this in 2 Peter 3. He says this. He says, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days. Another reference to the last days. And they will come and they'll walk according to their own lusts. So that's similar to what was going on in Noah's day. That there were people who are making fun of spiritual things. And at the same time, they're walking according to the passion, their feelings. They're just doing whatever they wanted to do, which led to extreme immorality. And here's what they are saying, Peter says. It says, they would say, where is the promise of his coming? So they are mocking people like you and I who say Jesus is coming back. They would mock that. And then it says, for since their fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willingly or willfully forget that by one word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What does that mean? That means, like in our day and age, similar to Noah's time, that means that there were people saying, you guys have been saying this forever. I've heard about these prophecies. And what about that Harold Camping guy? Didn't he say that Jesus was going to come back on this date and this date? And there are people who say that this is all a joke. But you know what the thing is? Like in Noah's day, when it happens, it's too late. It just happens like that. There's not going to be time. See, when the rapture happens, the Bible says it comes as a twinkling of an eye. So right now, it's either, if Jesus came right now, we would either go with him or we wouldn't. And what would be the condition of us going here, going with him in the rapture? Are we born again? Are we born again? If we're born again, we'll go in the rapture. But if we're not, there's no time to readjust. Peter's saying, hey, it may seem like a long time, but when it happens, it's going to happen. And there's no going back. So if you're not a believer and you hear Bible studies like this and you reject God or you're making up your own way to heaven, if Jesus comes, you're going to be stuck and you're going to have to go through the tribulation. Now, if you're in that position and you still go through the tribulation, well, be thankful, because there's still time to repent and turn to Jesus. But don't wait. The tribulation is going to be the worst time ever the earth has ever seen. You don't want to have to go through that. But see, what it comes down to is, are we going to believe God or are we going to believe what the world says? So this spiritual lethargy, complacency, this spiritual blindness is going to be a time that we're going to see. So how do we see that in our culture? In our culture, it's really obvious to see this spiritual blindness. In our culture now, we've gone from a nation generally that was under God, honoring God, adopting godly principles and putting them in place in society. And now it's obvious to see how far we've fallen from that. We've fallen so far from that where we can see statistically now the direction we're going is probably in 20 to 30 years, if things continue on the same trajectory, is there's going to be less than 10% of Christianity in our country, probably less than that. So this spirituality, a couple things I've, just a couple articles I wanted to point out in regards to this, a couple recent studies. Here's one, the title or the headline says, New Age Beliefs Common Among Both Religious and Non-Religious Americans. And this is from Pew, PEW Research. It goes on to say this. Many Christians hold to what are sometimes characterized as New Age beliefs, including the beliefs in reincarnation, astrology, psychics, the presence of spiritual energy in physical objects like mountains and trees. Many Americans who are religiously unaffiliated have the same beliefs. You know, it's saying that non-Christians and Christians are sort of falling in the same category, having the same beliefs in regards to what they call New Age things. And then it says overall, roughly 6 in 10 American adults accept at least one of these New Age beliefs. Specifically, 4 in 10 believe in psychics and that spiritual energy can be found in physical objects, while somewhat smaller shares express belief in reincarnation and astrology. And then just to encapsulate that, it says, moreover, religiously unaffiliated Americans, those who say their religion is atheist or agnostic or nothing, they're about as likely as Christians to hold New Age beliefs. So the point is, so the purpose of a believer of the church is to be light and what?
Salt.
And salt. What is that? To really stand out. Stand out because why? Because we're living for God and we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when these practices start to come into the church, which we see today in epic proportions, so what's the problem with that? Well, when pagan practices start to come into the church, anti-biblical practices come into the church, then where do people get the truth anymore? Where is the truth? And so now churches in our country are under extreme amount of pressure to be culturally relevant, to be attractive to people, to get people to come, to have a lot of people sit in the seats so they can pay their bills. And in a lot of instances, you have to compromise the truth in order to do that. And so when the church stops being the church, the book of Revelation has the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And in those seven churches, Jesus says things like, if you don't repent, I'll remove my candlestick. Or in other words, I'll remove my presence. So what we see now, it's really obvious. You may have been to a church like that, that you can go to a church that's really just a building and completely dead inside because God's not there. And they begin to open the door to the world as far as they adopt worldly practices. Now, I'm not saying that the church shouldn't open its doors to all people, but there's a big difference between allowing people to come in to hear the truth of the Word of God and affirming that what they're doing is right in their unrepentant condition. Does that make sense? So the church, we should be a door of hope for all those who are seeking Jesus and want to come to find Jesus, but in no way, shape, or form can we say, well, sin and your sin and this particular sin that even though the Bible says it's wrong, we can't say it's right. We say you need to repent from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. So we see the church doing this and going in this direction. Here's another article from Legionnaire Ministries. It says, most evangelicals believe God accepts worship of all religions. So in other words, there's no difference between Christianity and all other religions, even though the Bible says, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So this article says, a majority, so notice that it's a majority of evangelicals now believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. And that shows that many have also grown confused about the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Chris Larson says, the results of the 2018 State of Theology study, I recommend you look that up, conducted by Lifeway Research and released Tuesday, shows an urgent need for bold teaching of historical Christianity. So what does that tell us? Now think about this for a second. So the church in general, statistics are showing, are embracing the things that were actually judged by God in the Bible. And now they're embracing those things, making them commonplace and normal within the body of Christ. So how long do we think that that can go on before God intervenes? So as you read through your Bible, you realize that, that God does intervene. But before that, he tells the church to repent. He tells the church to get back to his truth, his word, to build their lives and the foundation of their church on Jesus Christ and therefore on the teachings of Jesus Christ. So we sort of have to be pretty vigilant about standing on the word of God, even though the pressures of the world are trying to squeeze that out of us. Now, I can go on with how the church has become complacent, but I want to move on into the next thing that we learned from the times of Noah and, of course, the times of Lot. It was radical immorality, especially sexual immorality. So we see this in our culture now. So what we're seeing is things now in our culture that are becoming so numbing to the church because the church is being exposed to things at such a high rate that, one, society sort of gets desensitized to things, but two, when the church stops having the Bible front and center, when Christians stop having the Bible as something that is a regular part of their life, then what happens, it creates a vacuum for all sorts of darkness. Now, it's hard to even read some of these things. I'm just going to read a couple of them, but it's interesting. Some of the things now that are so normal mainstream, just 10, 20, 30 years ago, were extremely shocking and now are becoming normal. But the bar is continually being pushed so that initially we'll be shocked with something, but the more we're exposed to it, it just becomes normal. And one Hollywood writer and producer actually said in regards to sexual immorality, he said, if we can get the people to laugh, then it becomes normal for them. So that's why we see in entertainment, we see so many scenarios of and comedies and things that try to get people to laugh at things that the Bible really condones. So I'll give you one really, really radical example. NBC promotes an 11-year-old drag kid who performed at an adult gay bar. So the story says, on Saturday, CNBC published a video tweet of Desmond Naples, a.k.a. Desmond is Amazing, an 11-year-old drag kid who earlier this month performed a dance number at a gay bar while collecting dollar bills from adult men in the crowd. Now, how is that okay? How is that being put out on, you know, regular, what we call TV and things like that? It says CNBC, which is owned by NBC, a Universal News Group, showcased the child as an LGBTQ youth advocate. This 11-year-old drag kid is using his voice to encourage LGBTQ youth to be themselves, according to Daily Wire. Now, Daily Wire reports this. As reported on the Daily Wire earlier this month, an 11-year-old boy dressed as a drag danced on stage in a sexual manner at a gay bar in Brooklyn, New York, called the $3 Bill. The child was dressed in a Gwen Stefani lookalike, full drag makeup, blonde wig, and a crop top included, as he bounced on stage to No Doubt's Like a Girl and collected dollar bills from male adults viewing the number. And the club that was this individual was dancing at promoted this event, saying the only in New York, a nightclub that makes you go, whoa. These are the things that we're faced with. These are the things that are infiltrating society, things that we look at the Bible, we look at the times of Noah, we look at the time of Lot. Like, this is radical immorality. But see, what does that say for the believer? What does that tell us? That we have to be careful about what we expose our own self with. It's possible, maybe that's, and it should be shocking to us, but how far has the bar gone down for us of what we would be okay with and that we would consider entertainment? Those are the things that we have to be careful about. Now, another thing that's just come out recently is Celine Dion, a famous singer. You guys probably know about this, heard about this. She wants to shape the future generation's minds with their latest project, gender-neutral clothing line. Now, what really, really bothers me about that statement, and as I've studied this, it's not like hidden anymore. Everything is coming like right in your face. There's no shame anymore. In the book of Jeremiah, it says that the sin had gotten so bad people didn't blush anymore. And so now you can watch this commercial that she has, and it's filled with demonic images, which I can't believe that's okay. It still surprises me, which I guess it shouldn't. But the statement that she says, that it says she wants to shape future generations' minds. Now, if you're a parent, that should really alarm you as to pop culture, as to pop singers, movies, all these things. But listen to this, what it says about this. And this is from CBC Music. It says, the Canadian pop star announced the launch of her clothing line, a partnership between Dion and kids' fashion brand, Nunu. In a statement on the brand's website, Dion and Nunu's Iris Adler say that they want to create a clothing line that breeds equality and freedom of spirit, serving as a platform for new humanistic education. The line, which is available online now, features more than 70 pieces of clothing, including tops, dresses, bottoms, blankets, for kids aged 0 to 14. So in the commercial, she goes through this nursery, like in a hospital. On one side, you have like pink babies, like pink blankets and stuff. The other side, you have like blue. And she walks in the middle and does some magic thing, like magic dust, and they become all like black and white. And their clothes have a lot of demonic symbolism on there. And even in the commercial, go look at it. I don't know why I'm surprised by these things, but I am. Anyway, I can go on about these things. But you know, you get the point, right? So now imagine the church, you know, maybe not being into that, but imagine the church still, you know, wanting to compromise so that you can reach people. And so you're compromising the truth, and you're getting your understanding about the truth. This is key. You're getting your understanding about the truth based on society and not on the Word of God. Do you realize that the Word of God is all we have to know what the truth is? And that's why you see a decline of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God in the churches today. And what happens when that declines is you create a vacuum for all sorts of sin to come in. As long as you keep the book open, you have the light on, right? You close the book, and now the potential of darkness to come into the church. But what happens is when society starts to dictate truth to the church, it's over. It's done, because the church isn't the church anymore. Now, another thing I'd just like to point out, and I got to move pretty quickly on this, but so now 26 countries have legalized same-sex marriage. It started with the Netherlands in 2000, and Australia in 2017 was the last one. Now, why is that significant? So now, again, now we're legalizing something that God has said that he judges, and has given us the example in Noah and Lot that he judges these particular things. So here's something significant about that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, says this. It says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. That's something significant. There comes a point where God gives somebody, or it means you're under judgment, because your rejection of God and embracing of the things that are anti-God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you can't be saved. But, you know, God gives people over to judgment in many cases so they will be saved. So they'll get so low, so sick of their sin that they would see that Jesus is the only answer. So watch this. In Romans 1:24, it says, in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it says, for this reason, God gave them up. Another thing, he gives people over to vile passions. Even the women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing that which is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And it says, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, that's a lot to throw out there, but it's a description of what's going on in our society. But it can't be so with the church, right? The church has to stand on the Word of God, on the truth of God, being a light and salt. But here's the thing. What that's saying in Romans is what our society is celebrating. And God says these things are the things that God has given us over to. That means that those people that referred to in Romans, they're under judgment. So then when a society legalizes those things, that means that God has given them over. So I believe that we are under judgment in America, even though we're not seeing the full-blown judgment of God. But we're under judgment. How do you know that? Well, in Romans it says the things that are celebrated and legalized in our culture are the things God says, I've given you over to those things. That's judgment. And so the church, we need to pray that we can be a loving, inviting, welcoming place that people will be comfortable to come hear the word of God and turn from their sins. But when the church says that's not a sin, you don't need to repent from that, then that's the most unloving thing a church and a people can do. So I can go on about that. I want to go to the next point. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. So this is a big shift in what we're talking about here. So the Lot and the Noah sign has to do with a spiritual decline, a spiritual complacency, which also brings about an immoral darkness. So that's kind of that sign. We see that. We see it escalating. We see it getting worse. So then the next thing is totally different. So in the book of Ezekiel, the Ezekiel 38-39 sign, the book of Ezekiel writes this prophecy 2,500 years ago. And for the first time since the writing of that prophecy, we see it in play in such a way where you cannot deny what's going on. This sign of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is basically screaming at us that Jesus is coming back soon. So what is this Ezekiel 38-39? Well, please read those at home. I'm just going to tell you what it says, and you can look at it. Okay, so basically, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies and says that there's going to be a war, and he lists the specific people who are going to be in the war. And some of those names are in their old, ancient names. It's not too hard to find out exactly who they are. But here's the players. Russia, Iran, and Turkey are the major players. And it says that they will be attacking Israel from the north. What's on the northern border of Israel? Syria. Who's in Syria right now for the first time ever in the history of man like this? Russia, Iran, and guess what? Turkey just now. Just like December 19th. You know what happened December 19th? This is huge. This is when President Trump announced the withdrawing of troops from Syria, and immediately when that happened, the president of Turkey said that they're going to come and take the eastern part of Syria. Now, that's huge. You guys have to know. So why is this important? Because the Bible gives us some real clues about this. And one of those clues is that the mountains of Israel are going to be involved in this war. And the mountains of Israel weren't gained until the 1967 war. So it gives us a little time frame. But even before that, Israel had to be in the land. So 1948, when Israel came into the land, that's when this prophecy came into play. And then in 1967, when the mountains came into play through the war, the 1967 war in Israel, so now that's even more in play. And through recent history, with the downfall of Syria, the weakening of Syria, and then ISIS, you remember ISIS, they came into Syria, and now we have rebels in Syria against the president of Syria because of the chemical weapon thing. We have ISIS, and then ISIS comes there, and that invites Russia in, and then Iran in. Iran is probably the biggest hater of Israel, at least outwardly in the world. And now with Trump pulling out the troops, now that's got Turkey in there, right on the northern border of Israel. Now, one thing that's interesting is it says that the war of Ezekiel will take place when Israel is in a time of peace. Israel's not really in a time of peace right now. When will Israel, this is the way I see this working out, Israel will be in a time of peace when another very important prophecy will come into play in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and it says that there will be a peace agreement in the Middle East. The peace, why is this significant? The peace agreement, not the rapture, but the peace agreement is the sign of when the clock ticks for the tribulation. The peace agreement that's made in the Middle East, when that is signed, the seven-year clock starts. That's why that's so important. So what we see in play now is one of the beliefs is that the reason, and it was pretty shocking for a lot of people that the troops were pulled out, but many believe that that was because Trump is setting up for this massive peace agreement that's supposed to be rolled out in 2019. So it's all, you can read about it. But many people feel like the putting the embassy of America in Jerusalem and then now pulling out the troops is all leading to this massive peace agreement in the Middle East, especially in regards to the contested areas. So Ezekiel 38 now says there will be a time of peace, and then these nations from the north will come down and invade Israel. And here's the thing. Israel has to be alone. This pulling the troops out is a huge factor in the fact that Israel is alone, that we're not there to defend them. And Trump said that we've given them money, they can defend themselves now. So now, for the first time in 2,500 years, this prophecy is right there, like right on the doorstep. And so, with those players being there, the rapture of the church could be extremely close, because the rapture of the church is what's going to open up the door for the peace agreement to actually happen. So keep your eyes on that scenario. This is one of the most amazing fulfillments of prophecy that we've seen, and indicates that we're extremely, extremely close. So, okay, I got to hurry up. I'm just going to do one more thing. So we got the Noah and the Lot signs. And then we have the Ezekiel 38 and 39 sign, which you're all going to read tonight. And then I just want to finish with this. This is called the 2 Timothy signs. I call them that. 2 Timothy signs, so the end times. What are all those about? I kind of put them in these two categories. Radical self-centeredness and spiritual decay. So the Lot sign was spiritual indifference. This is a little different. I'll show you what I mean. So 2 Timothy 3, 1 says this. These are the 2 Timothy signs. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Another reference to the last days. And we're going to get another one of these lists. Okay? Men will be lovers of themselves. Now, see if this reminds you of kind of how things are now. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, get this one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and get this, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So what is that saying? Paul's telling Timothy that there's going to be a condition that should signal and trigger something. And that condition, you look at, there's going to be this radical self-centeredness where everything is about me to the point where you don't even care about anybody else. You're so self-absorbed that your love for other people is cold towards other people. And as he's saying this, he's saying that outwardly there's a form where there's this pretentious sort of pretending of godliness, but they're denying the power. What is that power? It's the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life after God. And so it's this religion in form, this outward religion without the power of God working in a person's life to be sanctified and walk with God. Now, so what we see in our society, and as the generations get lower and lower, as we get into the younger generations, we're seeing extreme self-absorption in most cases, where the idea is to be happy over godly. And many of the doctrines within church are the prosperity doctrine or the prosperity gospel, which teaches if you come to Christ, you can be wealthy and healthy and happy and everything. And another gospel that we see in what I would call, and people like to call, the progressive church, is that they're moving away from the foundations of God. They're broadening the broad road to destruction by making that road all-inclusive in the way to Christ. And on that road it's lined by self-fulfillment. So you start to see that creeping into the church. You start to see that creeping into Christians, where the Bible says, if you want to follow God, what must you do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So now we see a self-fulfillment gospel, prosperity gospel, and many of the largest churches in America are those type of churches. Many of the people that are not Christians at all, you start to talk to them, they're going to start relating you to Joel Osteen. They're going to start thinking, well, I wonder what kind of car he has in the parking lot, and I wonder what kind of plane he has out there, and that's how they think. So remember, it all comes back to the centrality of what the gospel really means and what the gospel really is. So part of this radical, self-centered condition that Timothy talks about then is we see it manifested in the abortion, legalized abortion and the abortion rates, but we also see it in just the divorcing over no reason because somebody's not happy and they want to get out of their situation. These teachings are teachings that tell a person you are the most important thing and your self-fulfillment. So whatever it takes for you to be self-fulfilled, that's what you need to do. And we know that the only way we can be fulfilled is to be fulfilled in Christ. Deny ourselves, take up our cross and fall. But you start saying that to people, and they won't get it because it's all about self-fulfillment. So we need to pray that people's eyes would be open to the gospel, because now we see teen suicide rates are at all-time high because so many people, especially teens, are so unhappy, and they don't see a future of hope because they don't see Jesus Christ, the God of the future. So the last thing I want to get in is this spiritual decay that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this really rattled my cage when I read this again. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, the time will come. Notice all these references to like something coming. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wow. So there'll be a time where people just, that the Bible's old-fashioned. Do you know the Bible's not old-fashioned? Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible's the most relevant book ever. It's always relevant. And it'll endure long past any of you and I. And any trend or any new thing, the Word of God will remain forever. But he says there a time will come where they won't endure sound doctrine. Where people won't put up, like, I still want to be a Christian. I still want to go to heaven. But I don't want all that stuff. In fact, I kind of want to make up my own stuff. In fact, you know, society has changed, so the Bible is not really relevant now, but I still call myself a Christian. That type of thinking. I call that progressive Christianity. That's what but people are calling it that. So they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. So there's that radical self-centeredness. Because they have itching ears, what does that mean? They want to hear stuff that makes them feel good. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears, here it is, away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Do you know how radical that is? You know what that's saying? Peter is telling Timothy there's going to come a time where people are going to be massively brainwashed. And how are people massively brainwashed? He tells us here. By turning away from the truth. That's how we're massively brainwashed. You know, if we're in the Word, we can't be brainwashed. If we're in the Word. And we're not talking all crazy theologian stuff. Just simple, the simple Word, starting with the gospel, which is a denial of self and an embracing of God, which is putting ourselves under God, not over God. If you start there, you're going to be okay. And if you start there and you get into the Word, but watch what's happening in our society. Scientists find out what staring at a smartphone does to a kid's brain. So a lot of social studies will start to come in now as we've gone down the road a little bit with a lot of this stuff with social media and all this stuff. But get this. According to stream.org, the first wave of data from a National Institute of Health study found kids exposed to screens like those on smartphones and tablets far more than 2 hours a day had lower scores on thinking and language tests. Brain scans of 9 and 10-year-olds also showed early thinning of the cortex for those who spent more than 7 hours a day on such devices. And the cortex is the outer part of the brain that processes information from taste, sight, touch, smell, and hearing. Now that's radical. So here's the storm that's happening with the youth today. So the philosophy of the world is there's really no truth, there's no absolute truth. Truth is what you think it is and how you feel it is. So there's no standard anymore. Truth is fluid and it relates more to the individual than it does to a universal standard truth, which now you've pretty much thrown God completely out. And then now you're open to, with screens, social media and all, now you're open for somebody to tell you how to think. And you don't have a grid to run that information through, which is the Word of God, which is the standard, which is what we are to measure everything with. You don't have the grid anymore. And you're getting inundated with messages like never before in the history of man telling you what to think, how to look at things. And now you have a mass indoctrination and brainwashing. But that's not all. So then you look at how the education system works, especially in the university systems. And the university systems are radically trending away from God. It's not even trending, it's just anti-God most of the time. And so here's one headline. It says, "Explosive Ivy League study repressed for finding transgender kids may be a social contagion." What does that mean? So what it's saying is that there's studies and information coming out that doesn't fit the narrative that society wants to brainwash us with. So in the universities, it's getting suppressed. What is that study saying? That study says that many of the behaviors of kids that are falling into that lifestyle, we're talking little kids, has less to do with biology and everything to do with social Contagion, what is that? I'll read the definition. Behavioral contagion is a type of social influence. It refers to the propensity of a certain behavior exhibited by one person to be copied by others who are either in the vicinity of or the original actor or have been exposed to media coverage describing the behavior of the original actor. Have you ever heard of monkey see, monkey do? This is monkey see, monkey do on steroids. So if you have a kid that's on social media and social media sites that's talking about this constantly, then a little kid starts to mimic that behavior. And then the parent says, well, we need to change you, have surgery, and give you drugs. That's what's happening. Now, part of this, Apple just recently pulled a Christian ministries app that was an app that helped pull people out of a gay or homosexual lifestyle. So we know social media is very controlled by those who control it with the information they want to get out. Now, if that's not enough, we're almost finished. So NBC News reported that the tech giant, removed the app that was developed by Living Hope Ministries, a Texas-based organization, yay Texas, following a change.org petition from a gay rights group, Truth Wins Out. Notice the verbiage there. The petition called the ex-gay app dangerous, bigoted, and hateful. Now, one reporter, Michael Brown, read his stuff, he's good. He said, this is his commentary on this. More recently, in the wake of the new perverted fad of drag queens reading stories to toddler and little children, you see that in schools and libraries now, one of the readers, Dylan Pontiff, made this stunning statement at a city council meeting. He says, this is going to be the grooming of the next generation. We are trying to groom the next generation. So think twice and pray about how our children are being exposed to these certain things. It's not hidden anymore. They're saying, we want your kids. That's what they're saying. And we want them to be like us. Now, CBS came out with a report. And it had to do with brain hacking. Silicon Valley is engineering your phone, it says. Apps, social media to get you hooked. As we first reported in April, this particular tech insider, one of the few tech insiders to publicly acknowledge that the companies responsible for the programming of your phones are working hard to get you and your family to feel the need to check in constantly. Some programmers call it brain hacking. Every time I check my phone, I'm playing the slot machine to see what did I get. This is one way to hijack people's minds and create habit and form a habit, Tristan Harris said. Inadvertently, whether they want it or not, they are shaping the thoughts and feelings and actions of people. They are programming people. And there is always this narrative that technology is neutral and it's up to us to choose how we use it, and this is not true. Look, never before in the history have a handful of people at a handful of technology companies shaped how billion people think and feel every day with the choices they make about these screens. And then finally, a computer programmer who now understands how the brain works knows how to write code that will get the brain to do certain things. So what do you think? Crazy. So we're done. I gave you a lot of information. There's tons more. But I think that should suffice to say all this is really just about one thing. It's just about one thing. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about the need to live out our walk with Jesus Christ, because at any moment he's going to come back, and all signs are pointing to that. It's almost as if the Lord is screaming like Noah. As Noah would pound in those nails, he's coming, he's coming, it's coming, it's coming, be ready, be ready. And so as we move into a new year, I hope and pray that our agenda would be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That we would live, breathe, and stand on Jesus Christ. And that this year would be a year that our personal lives would dramatically affect other people's lives, that other people would come to know Jesus Christ. And I believe the time is right. I believe the circumstances, the situation is right, that Jesus will bring many to Him before He comes back to the church, for the church. So how about we stand and we all pray together and ask for a new filling of the Holy Spirit. Ask for a new empowering of God in our lives. And ask that this year would be a year of extreme fruitfulness for the kingdom's sake. Does that sound good? Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at some of these things that are going on, I'm sure for most of us these are not surprises, but sometimes, Lord, it's hard to really believe what's going on. And it's easy to get conditioned or desensitized by it, Lord. And I want to pray right now that you would open our eyes right now, right here. Not that we would be scared or afraid or continually condemn society, but we would understand society is what society is because society doesn't know you. And I pray, Lord, that as we present our lives to you right now, that you would take our lives and use our lives. I pray that you would increase our capacity to love the people in this world like you love them, Lord. But not just love them, but we would love them practically, and we would love them enough to share the truth with them. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that would say, you know, I want to be used in this unique time. Anybody here today would say, you know, in this unique time that we live in, that you have allowed me to be here for your divine purposes, that I am where I am, I'm the age that I am, I'm the place that I am, not for myself, but for you, and to be a light, and to be salt, and to show the love of Christ. And so, just before we go, if anybody here, just acknowledge before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm tired of living for myself and making all my decisions for myself. Or maybe you've gotten off track in some way, shape, or form. Whatever it is, just say, Lord, like Isaiah, right now I'm presenting myself to you as a holy living sacrifice. I'm saying to you, here I am, Lord. Anybody that would do that, just acknowledge that before the Lord right now. And Lord, for those who are just acknowledging before you that they want their lives to resonate in eternity, that they want to see many come to faith in you and also many come to walk with you, that they want to be used by you to rescue, to free many who are lost and stuck in the bondage of sin. I pray right now as they acknowledge before you their desires that you would anoint them and empower them to be your witness, to be your light and salt in a supernatural, powerful way, Lord. And I pray it wouldn't just be a quick shot, it wouldn't just be a quick, emotional, exciting thing, but they would determine in and of themselves to surrender themselves constantly and continually, day in and day out, not to count their lives dear to themselves. Lord, as we see the times approaching, let us be encouraged, blessed, and built up in the most holy of faith. Let us be excited as we read the news and see your word being fulfilled and played out, Lord. And Lord, finally, I just pray for anybody here right now that if they don't know you, if you came and raptured us and they weren't sure that they would be there, I pray for anybody here, Lord, that say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want to know God personally. I want that. I want to know God. If anybody is here like that and you would say that, you can do that right now, right here. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty or wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for you and I by going to the cross and dying for our sin, that whoever would believe in him, putting their faith in him, they would be saved. They would be forgiven. They would be born again. You can do that right now, right here, right in your heart. Just cry out to the Lord. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Just cry out to the Lord. And Father, now, we just want to say we love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. You are dismissed. Say hello to a couple people on the way out. Onward and upward, Calvary Chapel, Flower Mound.